Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
He starts this letter off in chapter 1 with grace, with joy, as he explains the wonders of the gospel. It's extended to sinners, it's grace, it's open. Christ has done the work. He challenges us to work out our own salvation, to push forward, to make sure that your calling and your election is secure. He paints a picture of the glories of God's work of salvation on our part. He does so with a wide array of vibrant colors. And then we come to chapter 2, which is dark and heavy. It is as though all of the colors of the rainbow are used in chapter 1, and we come to chapter 2, and there are gray and black hues throughout. Chapter 2 is dark and heavy because it exposes the sinfulness of man, the depravity of the false teacher. While the true and genuine teacher seeks to magnify the glory of God that leads to the hope of salvation, the false teacher brings darkness and condemnation and wrath by magnifying themselves. Peter starts chapter 2 exposing these false teachers, not revealing them as outsiders coming in. I think often when we think of false teachers, we think of those outside of the church trying to come in and dictate how the church is to function. But Peter says the real danger is not from the outsiders, it's not from the cults and the pagans. It's not from the atheists and the agnostic. The real danger for the church comes from within. It's those under the banner of Christendom, those under the banner of orthodox doctrine. Not outsiders, but those in the church. Wolves rising up from within. They are secretive in the way that they go about luring sheep away from the hope of the gospel and toward destruction. And with skill and subtlety, they slowly bring in their demon doctrines and destructive heresies that ultimately lead to a denial of Christ, in particular, a denial of His return. They claim that they love Jesus and they obey Jesus, but their actions are contrary to their words. They are greedy, they are driven by their own passions and desires. So they set about to fleece the flock, using the children of God for their own gain, ignoring the warning of Jesus from Matthew 18:6, when He said, "Whoever causes one of the little ones who believes in Me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened about his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's a heavy warning. And that's a warning from our Lord. Peter continues exposing and expanding that. He exposes the false teachers, and then he tells us of the impending judgment to come. Noting that the judgment of God is imminent, it's swift in its approach, it's coming, it can happen at any moment. It's a condemnation that was declared a long time ago and it has not changed. He also reminds us of the destruction to come, and that destruction is not asleep, just as the God who is bringing it doesn't sleep nor slumber. It may appear that it's not occurring, but Peter reminds us it's not asleep. God is not mocked. What is sown is what is reaped. To further cement the evidence and the image of God's righteous judgment, Peter gave us three examples from the Old Testament. The fallen angels, the demons who sinned against God, they were created with more power, more splendor, and more privilege than man, yet when they sinned, God did not spare them. That is a stern warning. They sinned and there is no hope. Rather, they are committed to the fires of hell with no hope of a Savior. When mankind descended into a state of depravity to which his heart was continually evil, always thinking and devising evil, at that point in time, God brought about a flood to cleanse the earth. destroying all but eight humans, the family of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the third illustration that Peter gave us was that of the arrogant cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were so brazen in their sin that their condemnation was one of extinction, blotted from the earth. There are no descendants of Sodom and Gomorrah remaining. The whole of the cities were destroyed by fire and brimstone. Peter uses these as examples, uses these examples as warnings, showing us that God sees the sinner, or God sees the sin, and God sees the sinner. That God judges the sin, and God judges the sinner. And that God destroys sin and the sinner. The false teachers are exposed here in chapter 2. Judgment has been passed on them, and the destruction is coming, and that's what Peter's going to look at starting today over these next couple of weeks. He's going to look at this destruction to come, the destruction of the false teachers and those who follow them. And he does so with very graphic detail, which makes this such a heavy and dark section of Scripture. Well, let's look at our text together. And as we look at it, I want to remind you that what we're looking at is the very Word of God. It's God's Word. He breathed it out for us. And you hold it in the palms of your hands. So I would invite you to again stand this week with me as I read through the text. I'm going to read verses 10, the latter half of verse 10 rather, all the way down through verse 22 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgments against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions while they feast with you, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after having escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from it, from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Father, bless your word this morning, this dark and heavy text. May it challenge us, may it open our eyes to see and behold the false teaching that abounds. May it cause us to examine our hearts. And oh God, I pray that you would protect and guard the preaching of your word this morning, that it would not be a waterless spring.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When I come to this text, I see four segments here in the text, and each of those segments is culminating in some form of destruction that Peter lists. He kind of lists through a description and then talks about a destruction and lists through a little more and comes to another destruction and lists through again and destruction and again and destruction. It's just woven throughout the text. The first two of these segments deal with the conduct of the false teacher, and the second two really look at his teaching and its effects or lack of effects. Peter paints a graphic picture of the false teachers and their followers, and then he notes the destruction that is coming their way. Now, as we walk through this text, we're not going to go through it all this morning, but we're going to start today, and we'll begin to look at their conduct this morning, and we'll continue that again next week, and then we'll move on into their teaching in the weeks to come here. So we're going to start here in verse 13 and in verse 10. And deal with their conduct from verse 10 to verse 13. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is the beginning portion of their conduct. And in these first opening verses of this section, Peter addresses the false teachers' arrogance before the glories. He addresses their arrogance before the glories. Look at verse 10 where I began this morning, in the middle of it. It says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing." Peter starts this section calling these false teachers bold. Now, when we think of the word bold, sometimes we think of courageous. Somebody that's bold and willing to go into danger, no matter what the cost, because the prize is worth it. Perhaps it's to save the life of someone. We often think of heroes this way. They're willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of another. Firemen who take no thought to running into a burning building so that they might pull somebody out. Police officers who encounter dangerous criminals on a regular basis. The soldier who steps in onto the battlefield, willing to lay his life down that we might have freedom. The lifeguard who doesn't hesitate to dive into treacherous waters to save someone from drowning. They're bold as they go in. Bold and courageous, not thinking of themselves. But there is another kind of boldness. One that is wrapped in the self-pleasing exaltation. And that's the kind of boldness that is demonstrated by a fool. We might be more comfortable using the word brazen. Arrogant. It is like the convicted criminal who stands before the judge. All the evidence has been laid out. Everybody has witnessed it. There is no doubt in anyone's mind that he is guilty of it. He may himself have even confessed to it. And yet he stands before the court, and with brazen arrogance, he breathes out contempt for the judge and for the judicial system. Or it is like the fool who says, "I want to be glorious and take on glory." So they find a lion and say, I'm going to wrestle that lion. Well, that's not bold and courageous the way we would think of it. It's foolish. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's self-seeking. Peter calls the false teachers bold and willful. They are daring and self-willed as they approach the glories. Now, there are two possibilities as to what Peter is referring to here when he says glorious ones. And I want to cover both of them because I don't think that it's completely clear. I lean one way. But I also, again, don't think that that is the point of what Peter is trying to get across. What he is trying to drive at is to show the arrogance of the false teachers. And both of these scenarios expose the false teacher for being brazen and arrogant. But what does this phrase, glorious one, mean? Well, the more common interpretation sees the wording that pointing to the fallen angels that Peter is referring back to verse 4. He's talking about those angels that have sinned against the glory of God. They have not been spared, but they are demons having been cast down. They will one day spend eternity in the fires of hell. Some look at this, the more common interpretation says that Peter is pointing back to how brazen and arrogant the false teachers are as they foolishly and daringly go before these demons and blaspheme them, claiming to have authority over them, somehow believing that they have the power to step on their throats, as it were. This might start to come a little more fresh to your mind if you have at all been exposed to some of the things called Christianity, where there are some arrogant false teachers out there who claim to have authority over demons, who say, come in and we'll pull them out and we'll throw them on the ground and we'll step on them. And they brazenly speak about the spirit realm, about demons, as though they have power and authority over them. They speak about things that they don't understand. So with great fanfare, they act as though they control the demons, removing them and instructing them as one who has authority over them. Years ago, I had an opportunity in South Africa where this kind of teaching is rampant. There was a very well-known South African who preached this kind of gospel. It is another gospel. He had traveled the world over and became world famous, and he came back to South Africa and he was having one of his conferences or sessions. And so a friend and I decided to go because we wanted to see what was going on, and we went to the back, sat up in the balcony, way in the back, in hopes of not being noticed. Since my car had our ministry's name on the side of it, I made him drive his car so that I wouldn't put mine in the parking lot because we didn't want to be associated in any way, but we slipped in the back anyways to see what was going to go on. And there was horror, brazen, arrogance, boldness to speak about things he did not know. And while there was certainly spiritual activity going on in that event, it was not God-honoring. And though this man spoke and thought that he had authority over what was occurring, he had no control. Peter, if this is the interpretation of the glorious ones that he is referring to, are these fallen angels and the brazen false teachers who think they have authority over them, his example then is saying that, listen, they think they have authority over these demons, and yet the angels themselves, who are more glorious, who are more powerful, who are higher, wouldn't dare to speak judgment against man. They leave that to God. How brazen it is of a false teacher to think he can speak judgment against a demon. The second interpretation here is that the glorious ones sees this really as glories. It sees that the glories here are referenced as part of the glories of God. The word that is translated as glorious ones is actually one word. It's doxa, from which we get doxology. It means splendor, honor, glory, majesty, and it's used to render praise. So to me, I'm exposing my hand as to what I think is the better interpretation. To me, it seems as though it would be unnatural for Peter to use this word to describe fallen angels. In fact, when Peter uses this word elsewhere, he uses it referring to the splendor of the glorious return of Christ. One of the prominent false teachings is to deny the return of Christ. So So it seems more natural for this to be referring to a brazen denial of the glorious return of Christ than it is to arrogance over false or over fallen angels. And the angels then, the exalted messengers of God, the ones who are singing of the holiness of God, the ones who are in the position to denounce the foolery of these false teachers, yet they do not. They who spend day and night declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," they would never dare to pronounce judgment on man. They leave that to God. Regardless of what Peter meant by glories, by doxa here, what is clear is his point, and that is that false teachers are unduly brazen and arrogant. They boldly speak about things they don't understand, that they're ignorant of. Well, to illustrate his point, Peter goes on to describe them in verse 12, and he describes them in not very flattering terms. He describes them as irrational beasts, animals, whose only worth is to be killed. Look at verse 12. He says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant." My 10th grade health teacher taught us that there is one primary difference between man and beast. It is reason. Reason. The ability to think rationally. God has given mankind reason, a spirit within us. He has breathed into us life. He has made us in the image of God, and we have reason. The ability to think rationally, as the old definition says, it is a faculty of mind by which it distinguishes truth from falsehood, good from evil. This is where man and beast are separated. I know that we love our animals, we love our pets, but our pets don't have the ability to reason. Animals do not have the ability to reason. Animals act upon instinct. They respond to pre-programmed stimuli that are built into their genetic code. Some of them, it's pre-programmed and built into them to please. That's why we like dogs so much. You can train them to do almost anything with just a little bit of a snack or a little rub under their chin. It's in their DNA. They're programmed to do that. That's why they do it. It's not that they're rational creatures. It's the way that God has designed them. It's an instinct. They don't have the ability to contribute to the betterment of society outside of pleasure, work, or food. Animals don't contribute to society. They're not making medical breakthroughs. They're not composing symphonies. They aren't writing novels. They aren't painting masterpieces. They aren't advancing technology. They are irrational creatures whose only contribution to society is to be used. And they don't understand glory. They don't understand glory. They have no ability to comprehend it. So creatures don't sit and watch the setting sun and marvel. We watch the setting sun anytime we can get it. You can't help it. You're driving home, whether you walk out your back door, whatever it is, you may be caught up in everything, but as soon as your eye catches that setting sun, you stop and you marvel at the glory of the setting sun. Your dog does not. The wild buffalo do not. The snakes do not. The fish don't look at the crashing waves on the beach and go, "That's amazing. That's glorious." They don't. Animals don't have an ability to enjoy the glories of God. So they don't marvel at a setting sun, at crashing waves, or at jagged mountains. They do not see them as praiseworthy, and they certainly cannot understand the glories of the King to come. They cannot grasp the wonder of salvation. It's not for them, and they have no ability to do so. The illustration that Peter is giving here is to help us understand the false teachers. They are utterly ignorant about what they speak. They denounce and they blaspheme the glories that they do not understand. And as a result, they will face just destruction for their actions. That's what they get. These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Peter's words are harsh, noting that they are like animals born to be caught and destroyed. Chief purpose of these animals? Caught and destroyed. Why would you catch and destroy animals? Food? Clothing? That's their only value. What is the value of a fish? Food? Food. The salmon swim up this time of year. They swim up the Kenai River in Alaska. And you know what's waiting for them as they swim up the river? Bears. Bears love this time of year. They wander in and they stand there. And if you've ever seen them as the fish jump, they just stand there with their paw and the fish jumps and they just kind of hook one. And then you know what they do with that salmon when they have hooked it into their paw? They destroy it by eating it. That's the purpose. That fish lived its entire life so it could swim up that river, be caught by the bear, and bring nourishment to the bear for food. That's what it was useful for. You know what a bear is useful for? To make a rug. Make nice rugs. The illustration, and I'm not trying to beat up on animals. The illustration that Peter is saying is, that's what false teachers are useful for. Nothing. He's saying that they're better off dead than alive because of the destruction that they cause when they speak. As harsh as Peter's words seem, remember the words of our Lord. Remember, he said it would be better if they had a millstone around their neck and were thrown into the deep parts of the sea. Point is, they will not go unpunished. They will suffer for their wrongdoing. The beginning of verse 13 is a teaching of sowing and reaping. That's the principle. It's built into creation. Now, sometimes it gets confusing with the wording here where he says suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. What Peter is saying is that they will not go unpunished. They will face the consequences for their actions. He's not giving an implication against God, an implication of wrongdoing. Some have looked at it and said that they're going to suffer wrong as wages for their wrongdoing. It's not implying that God is doing wrong, so the wording there is a little bit tricky. Rather, this is a warning to remind them that there are wages for wrongdoing. Sin doesn't go unpunished, especially that which leads people astray. I think the Christian Standard Bible translates this verse just a little bit better. It says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm that they have done. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm that they have done. There's an equality that's being laid out. You have done X amount of wrong to somebody and harm to somebody, you will be paid back that harm in correlation to what you have divvied out. And it won't be equal portions. Anytime you look through the Scriptures and you see if there is harm done to somebody, the consequences for the one doing the harm are far greater. That is the case here. Sowing and reaping. The more harm that the false teacher sows, the more harm that he will reap. Consider that. You take one kernel of corn and you sow it in the ground and you get a stalk that grows up, and from that stalk you get two, maybe three ears of corn loaded with kernels. The more harm that you sow, the more harm you will reap. As the false teacher leads people away from the wonders and the glories of Christ, he is walking deeper into the recesses of hell, heaping up condemnation against himself and against those who are following him. As Paul said in Galatians 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You plant corn, you get corn. If you plant destruction and death, you get destruction and death." God is just. The false teachers here dare even to blaspheme the glories of God. They lie and they deceive about the wonders of the gospel. And they do not even know enough to tremble. Perhaps those are the most indicting words. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The false teacher does not tremble when he speaks heresy, when he blasphemes the glories of God. He doesn't even know enough to be afraid. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are, as it were, as Jonathan Edwards made so famous, we are dangling by a thread, by a spider's web over the fires of hell. The flames are licking up. Do not mock God. Tremble at the glories of God. Tremble at the return of Christ. They do not tremble at the return of Christ. He is coming again. And when he comes, he won't be coming as a lamb to be slain, but he will come as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tremble at the glories of the return of Christ. The false teacher does not tremble, yet with brazen arrogance they gratify their flesh, and they lead many through the gates of hell. They will receive their just condemnation because God is just. And as Romans 3:26 notes, He is also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here is the hope that the false teacher never gives. It is the glorious gospel of Christ. The Holy One of God. That's who Jesus Christ is, the Holy One of God. He made Himself lower than the angels, and in humility He took on flesh and He lived among us to fulfill the law which we broke. Why? So that He could then die in our place and absorb the just wrath of God. Wrath that is due you, wrath that is due me. That's why, so that He could absorb it in our place. This is how God maintains His justice in pouring out wrath and condemnation on sin while still justifying the sinner. How does He do it? Because He pours it out on Christ in our place. Therefore, He can then justify the sinner. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is a glorious exchange. The justice of God is satisfied in the death of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that we could not attain, is now granted to us. We are thereby justified, and God is just. But not all are justified. As the verse in Romans noted, He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's the caveat. The false teacher doesn't have faith in Jesus. Those who follow Him do not have faith in Jesus. The pagans, the atheists, the agnostics, they do not have faith in Jesus. This is the key. He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Trusting that His sacrifice is sufficient to pay for your sins, longing to live as Christ lived, looking forward to the glorious return of our Savior. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the glorious hope of the gospel. And it is what is absent from the teaching of the false teacher. They will call you to trust in all sorts of things. They will do all kinds of acts. But the gospel that is laid out in the Scripture teaches us to repent and believe. Repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in Christ Jesus. Confessing our sins, turning away from them and turning towards Christ, believing in Him as your only hope of salvation. This is the gospel. And then, by the power of Christ, live a life in pursuit of holiness. This is the gospel of hope. This is the glorious array of rainbow colors that come out of the dark shadows. What do we cry out? We cry out, as we read in our psalm this morning, in our call to worship, Psalm 75, or 70, verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. That's what you cry out. Now I'm going to close in prayer this morning, and then we're going to sing a final song, and then we're going to come back and celebrate the Lord's table together, remembering the work of Christ on our behalf. And if you have faith in Jesus, then the table is a time of celebration for you to remember the atonement that Christ made on your behalf. And if you do not have faith in Jesus, then this morning, as a minister of the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I call on you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. If you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, then repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Don't arrogantly blaspheme the glories, because He will come again. So in humility, fall down before Him and repent and cry out and ask Him not to delay, but to hasten and to be your help and your deliverer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power and the hope that is in the gospel. And as we look at Peter's writings, it can be discouraging because we have seen false teachers who lead astray, who seek to destroy and exalt themselves in arrogance. And yet Your Word reveals the gospel. And there is hope. There is hope in Christ. You are the God who is just, and You are the justifier, and Christ is the means through which our justification is made. I pray, Father, this morning that You would move. Open the eyes, open the ears, that they might see and hear and believe and receive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.